One of the programmes on TV I find myself watching and rather enjoying too is The Hotel Inspector. I suspect part of the reason for my interest is that several relatives of mine used to run small to medium-sized hotels. As that included my grandparents, my mum was brought up in a hotel. And then on the other side of the family, when I was about 10, my uncle quit the bank to buy an establishment in Torquay just a year or two after Fawlty Towers was such a hit. It even had a name board with relocatable letters for his nephews to play around with. Perhaps that's the reason why, in all the years he owned it, my family only visited just the once. If you've seen The Hotel Inspector, you'll know it has a fairly predictable format. Those who are struggling to get enough guests in to pay the bills ask for a visit. And though they're offered some encouragement, they're also given a long list of things that they're doing wrong. From mouldy showers to breakfast swimming in grease, and very often quarrelling proprietors as well. There are inspectors in many other fields, of course, including schools, restaurants, hospitals. For several years, Lichfield Diocese gave churches the option to sign up for what was effectively a kind of inspection scheme, with a mystery worshipper coming to visit and then reporting on their experience. And the part of the Bible we're going to be focusing on over the next couple of months could be seen to be fairly similar. A series of reports on seven congregations located in what we'd now call the eastern seaboard of Turkey, penned towards the end of the first century. The startling claim, though, is that they didn't originate in the experiences of a mystery worshipper or represent the observations of an inherently hostile observer or a friendly bishop, for that matter, but that they are the judgment of the Lord Jesus himself on his church in these seven ancient towns. For the author of Revelation's bold claim is that the risen Jesus himself appeared to him in a vision. The whole book representing a record of what the Lord himself revealed. If at this point you're rather sceptical, well, at the very least, they give us the clear judgments of what makes a church good or bad from a very prominent first century Christian leader. But in accepting the book of Revelation as part of Holy Scripture, the early church was accepting the writer's claim, meaning that they were convinced that the seven church reports were not just his own view, but that of the Lord Jesus himself, with the Christian writings that we have from the second century all seeing the John who passed on the Lord's teaching as the Apostle John, one of the original 12. The first of these short letters, which we heard read earlier, to the church in Ephesus, has three main elements. The Lord Jesus commending the congregation for their endurance and for their discernment, but lamenting the fact that they had abandoned their first love. The first commendation then, for their endurance. This is clear in verse 2 of Revelation 2. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. Verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. In some ways, our lives can seem to flash by. We all at times say, I can't believe it's 10 years since that happened. Or sometimes it's 20 or 30 or 40, depending on how old we are. But in many other respects, life can seem far more like a marathon than a sprint. A motorcycle, a van, and a car were in an endurance race. The rules were agreed. Each was to drive 200 laps around a quarter-mile track. After 10 laps, the motorcycle was in a clear lead against the car and the van. Around 50 laps, he was a little behind the car and only just ahead of the van. 150 laps into the race, The motorcycle pulled into the pit stop and declared he was quitting. When asked why, his only response was, "Because I'm just too tired." Simply keep on keeping on with the business of ordinary life can be demanding enough. And there's even more a need for perseverance and endurance in the life of faith as well. For the Lord's call on each one of us is, with his help, to follow him till the end of our lives, 365 days a year. Sadly, quite a few believers, like the motorcycle, feel that we're too tired and give up before the end. Not so the Christians in Ephesus, though, and the Lord commends them for keeping going, for their endurance. That was especially praiseworthy because there are clear indications throughout the book of Revelation that the churches that are being written to were facing a time of persecution. The author John speaks in chapter 1, verse 9, of writing from the island called Patmos, which to us is a rather nice holiday destination, but the fact that John adds that he's there on account of the word of the Lord and the testimony of Jesus means that because of persecution, he's either fled there voluntarily or more probably been banished to the island of Patmos. And when the Lord Jesus commends the church in Ephesus in verse 3 of chapter 2 for enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, it's likely that they were being given a hard time, specifically because of their owning up to being his followers. Yet, despite the pressure of persecution, they were enduring. The trial that the Lord had previously focused on in this letter to Ephesus is the pressure of false teaching and false teachers within the church. Verse 2, "I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and that you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false." Which brings us to the second quality that the Ephesian Christians are being commended for, their discernment in matters of faith. We see throughout the letters of Paul that once he had moved on from a church that he founded to spread the gospel elsewhere, others often took advantage of his absence. They would generally claim to have an equal or greater authority as an apostle of Christ, while sadly, frequently teaching something rather different. Those who've been studying the book of Acts in home groups may remember that Paul made a specific point of meeting up with the elders of the church in Ephesus a couple of decades before the letter was written to them. But at that point, he warns them that in very vivid terms that in his absence, fierce wolves would come amongst them, not sparing the flock. Now, I'm sure we don't want the kind of church where every difference of conviction is seen in those kind of terms, seeing almost every other minister or even every other believer or church as bad news. Indeed, the New Testament encourages us to see there are a good number of issues where it's entirely right to respect other believers' conscience and graciously agree to differ. But at the same time, there are other issues which are seen as more important than that. Other teachers and leaders who claim to be faithful representatives of the Lord, but whose teaching should be refuted. Indeed, the Christians here in Ephesus are commended for rejecting these false apostles. They may well be the same people who are referred to a couple of verses later as the Nicolaitans. And the language there is even stronger. The Lord commending his people, "Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Whether there are two sets of false teachers in mind or one, on this occasion, we're not told anything about the content of their teaching. So it's impossible from this letter on its own to draw parallels with any specific understanding being promoted today. But the principle is clear. To be faithful to the truth, a church has at times to be firm in rejecting what it does not believe. To say always that different teachings somehow complement each other may make for an easier life, but it's not always honest. And here, Jesus specifically commends this congregation he's speaking to for taking a more discerning approach and rejecting teachings that oppose the truth. So, two important commendations. Alongside them, though, we mustn't neglect the but. I know you are enduring patiently, and so on. But then verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. This could be referring partly to the church's failure to love one another and to love their neighbours. But there's a more obvious connection between these words and Jesus' teaching during his earthly ministry about the first commandment being to love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. And strong links also to the repeated Old Testament picture of the relationship between God and his people being like a love match, a marriage. And just as a husband and wife may sometimes reflect that things weren't quite as they were when their eyes first met across a crowded room or on their wedding day, so the Lord Jesus is pointing out that though the Church of Ephesus is persevering in their faith, their love for him is not what it once was. Though to their credit, in many ways, they're staying faithful to him, he no longer holds first place in their hearts. It's fantastic when you see married couples who obviously retain the love that they first have. Even better when you see congregations that very obviously retain their love for the Lord, or individual believers like that. Where that's not the case in marriage, the advice is often to remember how things were, to recognise the problem, and to start doing the things that show you care. And the Lord Jesus' instruction to the church in first century Ephesus is similar. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. And as in any congregation, that includes many who've been believers a long time, there's no doubt a number who might feel that applies to us. If we don't, there's quite a warning given. Each of the seven congregations being written to has been described as being like a golden lampstand shining out to their communities with the message of Jesus. But if they fail to recover their first love, he warns, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. You repent. The Lord's letter to Ephesus concludes with a real encouragement too, though. As always in the Bible, when the command to repent is given, it means that it's not too late. For the believer who knows that their love for the Lord has ebbed, recovery is possible. Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. In the case of the hotel inspector, the series on TV is, of course, mainly made for people like you and I, who will probably never seriously think about running a hotel and just watch it for entertainment. It could, though, be of potential value to other hoteliers tuning in as they work out the application of what's been said to their own business. And that, of course, is why we have these letters included in Holy Scripture. For as we read the encouragements and warnings and promises given to the church in first century Ephesus, The Lord's words have been preserved for us to reflect on how all three of those aspects might apply to you and I as well, both as individual believers and as the church. Taking a right encouragement where we can, but also being asked that searching question whether we too might not have given up on our first love of the Lord. Amen. From the foot of page 5, we say together the Creed. The Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,